Okay, if I said to you, tell me about textual criticism, what is it? What would you say? Was everything that I said to you this morning about textual variance, translation, word choice, interpretation, controversy, differences of interpretation, differences of opinion, those types of things, the process, one of these days, I'll likely go through some of the methods of textual criticism and how those decisions are made as to what manuscript may be more accurate against what manuscript may be less accurate. I'll talk to you about terms like conflation and things of this nature. There is a very logical and dependable method that is employed if your motive is to get at what was originally there. There is a very dependable method which can be employed to come to a very high degree of certainty about what you should be looking at, what's original. And even so true, even true too, is there's also the benefit of the Spirit's help, the grace of God in preserving the text, in interpreting the text, in protecting it, and so on. So don't recoil when you hear the phrase textual criticism. It is a vital and indispensable part of biblical study. And you might have to read back through your notes again or listen to the audio again and just to get a flavor for it. If you want an entertaining introduction into textual criticism, and believe me, it is, for example, how some manuscripts were found and almost burned as kindling and these types of things. There is a book by James White called The King James Only Controversy, which will give you more. It will give you a simple introduction into this field, and it will also give you more than that. It will educate you into, and it will give you confidence in the Bible you have in your hand, that these are the words of God. Anybody else need notes? Everybody's all set? Pens, notes? You good in there? All's well in there? Here we go. See there? I'm glad I said that. So your first blank is the word what? Number two, have you come to grips with the fact that the 23 members of this church have been called and appointed by God Himself? I talked very little in verse 14 about the direct application of the fact that, like the Thessalonican church, was called and preordained and heard the gospel and became a Spirit-indwelt church. I talked very little about that in terms of the fact that that's what we are. That is us. Those same truths and realities make us what we are. Try to avoid looking at the church with human eyes. Try to beg for the grace of God to have the lens of Scripture when you look at the church, when you operate as a member of the church, when you function in the church. You have to realize the divine nature of the church, the spiritual dynamic of the church, and the unworldly methods and means of the church, that it cuts against the grain of our natural understanding as to what we would think a church should be and what it should look like and what it should prioritize and what we should be interested in. We're always having to fight the leaning to our own understanding, humanistic, secular tendencies that are so natural to us. And when I say natural, I mean fleshly to us, to bring into play into the church. This is a spiritual entity, and it can only operate on spiritual terms. And the truths that are inherent in the church are only spiritually appraised. You're talking about a divine thing. A divine thing. Have you received the love of the truth? If you avoid intentionally certain principles, or if you have drawn a line in the sand concerning obedience, concerning things you have an idea are true in Scripture, but you are reticent about searching out and getting to the bottom of that. If you avoid bottom of that, if you avoid certain principles, or if you've drawn a line in the sand concerning obedience, that must be brought into question. You must examine your salvation. Because the heart of a true believer and the heart of the church is the reception of a love for the truth. A love for the truth. And if you're sitting there saying, I don't want to go there, or I don't want to do that, or I don't want to apply that, or I don't want to read that because then I'm going to be culpable, that's a question over your salvation. That's not just a personal preference or weakness. That's a contradictory statement to what salvation is. I said recently to someone, if I were to be able to go to you in the Bible, and I can, and show you that the decision that you are now making is not only philosophically contradictory to the Bible's principles, but specific passages mitigate against this decision you are making. If I were able to go into the Word of God and show you that what you were doing was unbiblical, would you change your mind? And the person said no. And I said, that's how an unbeliever thinks. That is an unbelieving attitude. You cannot call yourself a Christian and overtly reject the Word of God. Do you give thanks for being in this body and the salvation that God has worked in us? That's the most obvious application of the passage that we just covered. Verse 13, Paul feels a debt to give thanks to God because the love of God is in the church. God has chosen the church. God has given the church a full salvation, and he has given the church the gift of faith. He feels a duty, like a financial debt, to give thanks. So obviously the first application for us should be, we should give thanks to God for the presence of the body of Christ and our salvation. Looking at the principle of being thankful for the love of God in the church, have you ever really gotten serious about your obedience? Or have you been playing around? Again, that goes to your salvation. There's no such thing as a true believer who's not serious about the points and details of their obedience to God. That doesn't exist. That's an oxymoron. Because when you receive salvation, you receive a love of the truth, and you receive the grace of submission and lordship to the truth. Your obedience to the Scriptures is the primary means by which you show gratitude and love to God for what he has done in Christ. Looking at the principle of being thankful for the love of God of church, have you ever really gotten serious about your obedience? Have you given up? Are you experiencing depression or anxiety? Now, just because you're experiencing depression or anxiety, that doesn't mean that you're an unbeliever. But if so, it would be wise to look at your obedience to Scripture, your obedience to the principles that you have. The Bible says anxiety in the heart. What's that verse? Anxiety in the heart causes depression. God told Cain, if you do right, your countenance will rise. So it's first point. Are there other causes and reasons for depression? Yes. Are there other causes and reasons for anxiety? Yes. But if you are experiencing chronic depression and chronic anxiety, you should be eager to examine the obedience in your life first. Take care of that, right? And then if there are other issues for you girls, maybe hormonal issues or something along those lines, those are certainly plausible and plausible realities that you have to look at. But the Scriptures address the issue of depression and anxiety. So if the Scriptures address them, and the Scriptures talk about obedience as being health to the soul and healing to the soul, and your countenance will rise, and anxiety causes depression, you need to look at fear. You need to look at obedience. You need to look at the points that are obvious in your life that you might be avoiding, and yet you're sitting there, why am I sick? Why am I anxious? Why am I depressed? I'm not intentionally painting with such a large brush. Those are very detailed areas of study But they can be worked out in counsel and in submission to the Word of God. But if you just say, I'm going to work through this on my own and in my own understanding, then you're going to get what you get. If these things are occurring regularly and you are a child of God, the first thing to address is obedience. Obedience. This might not be the cause, but it should be examined. And the same is true for all these, I've never seen anything like it, all these undiagnosable health issues that professing believers have. You've got to look at obedience first, applying the Scriptures first. Have you considered that the most, this is very, very applicable verse, by the way, have you considered that the most important aspect of your identity is your identity in Christ as a member of His body? If you're still floating out there as a quasi-individual and you want your cake as an individual and you want to eat it too as a believer, you're going to have serious tension and difficulty in your life. You should find your identity in Christ through the Scriptures in this body according to the grace given by the Spirit. It's a simple statement, absolutely true. Until you see this as your true self, you will struggle with applying biblical principles because for the most part, they are meant to be applied in concert with the church. Is that hard to prove? Every dynamic and prominent point of instruction for us as New Testament believers is primarily given in the context of the letters that are written to the churches. It's not exclusive, but it is dominant. Dominant. Think of those plural pronouns we went over this morning. Think of the corporate concept and the fact that Paul is surely thankful for the individual salvation that he has experienced and that that those he knows in Thessalonica have experienced. He's definitely thankful for that. That's not what he's saying in our verse. He's thankful to God for the love of God in the church and the fullness of salvation shown to the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church and the fullness of the gospel being lit and shown in the church. That's not hard to demonstrate syntactically, lexically, technically, or however you want to look at it. It's not difficult. A huge chunk of professing believers' problems that I have come into contact with could be solved and would likely be solved in just the brief issues that we have discussed in application in these 15 minutes. But the problem is not the power of the solution. The problem is the rebelliousness of our flesh and our continuing do not... The Proverbs say, lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge me how? Where? In all of your ways. So you have the negative and the positive. Don't do this, do this, and you'll have a different experience. I've said to people, they come to me, they have this struggle, and just this, if things are out of control, it's chaos. And I'll say, look, hold, pause. Give me 30 days and do these five simple things for 30 days every day. And I go through these simple things. And come back in 30 days and tell me that you are not having... I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and all of your problems are going to be solved. I promise you that they're not. But what I am promising you is that based on what you're telling me your experience is now, based on what the Scriptures promise your experience should be, you do these things for 30 days and come back and tell me you're having the exact same experience. The principle of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the church invokes again our need for attention to detail in regard to holiness. When we sin as individuals, we not only grieve the Spirit in our own sanctification, but we grieve Him as a body. Do we take any real thought of how our sin affects the body? Don't deceive yourself, it does. The power and light of the gospel comes from corporate health. corporate health is worked out through the individual members giving themselves to the principles that we're talking about. Those principles are simplified in this. Therefore, beloved, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice. That pretty much sums it up. Holiness facilitates light and power. No doubt. Our sense of individuality, if not related to our connection to Christ and to his body, is nothing but pure pride, worldliness, deception. The man who isolates himself is not wise. He rages against all wise judgment. Your life as a Christian, if you are one, is meant to be found fully in your being grafted into Christ, who is our head, and being part of his body. That's how it works. Thinking about what you got to give up, what things you got to change, what parts of your fleshly personality you're selfish about and don't want to give up. I mean, it's just nothing but pride, pure selfishness, worldliness. Can you surrender that for our sake, for our body? Can you give that up? Hey, be honest with yourself. If you can't, just admit it. Then you at least know what you're dealing with. If you can't, just say it. Say it out loud to yourself. Look in the mirror and say, I just can't, I won't do it. Then you know what you need. You need to be saved. Your testimony, good or bad, is a testimony to the Lord and to this body. How is that going? When you go through the drive-thru, when you go in a restaurant, when you go to work, when you interact with your worldly neighbor, you are expressing the theology and life of this body at every juncture. You are saying what we are by your actions and words. How is that going? Based on your life, would those close to you outside of the body or those with whom you interact know anything about what our church believes, about our view of Scripture, our view of sin, our understanding of the gospel? I'm not saying they're going to know all of that when you go through the checkout line and you talk to the checkout girl one time. I'm not saying that. Please, you get the point. Are you not giving an answer because you are not being asked? If you season your speech with salt and you live a devoted life and you give yourself to God and to this body and you present yourself as a living sacrifice and you beg for mercy and grace and you apply yourself in the means of grace through prayer and study of the Word and repentance and so on, we'll talk about in a minute, you're going to have a chance to give an answer. You will. If you're not being asked, there's something going on wrong. Ever, I mean. Could be you just dug a hole, got in it, pulled the top over your head, and nope, you're just nobody can see it because there's a bushel on the light. That's not what light's for. Jesus said that. Don't shoot the messenger. Light was meant to be put up on a pedestal. The bright and burning glory of God being contained in clay pots where that light and brilliance breaks through those cracks. It's the cracks, man. It's boasting in your infirmities. It's being humble about what you're struggling with and what you're trying to apply and what you believe and how that is intention with your performance, and it's the cracks, man. There's no polished pots in the body. Nobody around here I know of gone to Tiffany to buy their pot, right? pulled, my pot got pulled out of the dumpster. And something very precious is inside of that clay pot. Perhaps because there's not really anything compelling about your testimony. No salt. No salt. We've talked a lot about salt. I'll leave that to your memory. Are you working to learn doctrine and live it out? Are you working like you work at work or on anything else you are truly interested in? I am constantly amazed at the diligence, vigilance, energy, and effort that people put into lesser things. But they don't put that in here, and this is the most important thing. If your work ethic and your diligence and your organization and your talents and your abilities and your thoughts and your energy should be applied most pertinently and prioritized and prominent, it is in the body which belongs to and is Christ's body. I mean, it just seems logical. And it is biblical. Are you working like you work at any, like you work at work or anything else you are truly interested in to learn doctrine, to live it out, realizing that this has a direct bearing on the life, light, and health of our church? During our prayer time this morning with the leadership, we get to John Montgomery, and he opens his mouth in humility and he prays for the elect Jews of the house of Israel that they might be found, called, redeemed, regenerated, and saved. And my heart skipped a beat. And my breath hung up in my chest for just a second. And I owed you that because I've beaten you up really bad. And I repent for that. I ask your forgiveness for my unkindness to you in that. Will you forgive me? You better. You better. You better. You better. There are those in our midst, in this body, who are giving themselves tirelessly in prayer, in slavery, in obedience to the Lord on behalf of this body. They are excelling in godliness and striving to go as deep and as far as they can possibly go. Are you one of them? People flounder, fail, and rebel and refuse the grace of God, even within the context of the church, so that those who are approved among you might be manifest and evident. That's a fact. That's Paul. Again, no weapons pointed at the messenger. That's scripture. That is the scripture. I told you about the text I received, the repentance that comes my way from these folks, my precious wife who has to admonish me. What a chore, what a task, and knowing the trepidation and natural fear that she must experience, and me not making it easy on her, and sometimes in my flesh making it hard, and yet her persistence of the standard of holiness is heartbreaking and compelling. Mark has asked me on numerous occasions when he faces things in his family and at work what he should do. And when I tell him, he tells me, I do not want to do that. And I say, you have no choice. And he says, you are right. And he does it. I told you about John and others. I just need you to know that those people exist in your midst. Finally, all of these things increase in the life of the church when we maintain a stubbornness in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. We should have a palatable energy and mutual commitment to these things, do we? Our daily absorption of Scripture, our daily prayer, daily repentance. Being as brutal and specific about the sin as you can possibly be, using biblical terms, biblical language, begging for grace, and seeing the fruit of humility, restoration, and glory that results when sin is taken as an enemy and turned into a platform on which the vessel sits. The clay pot sits on these kinds of things. Vigilant, diligent, and thorough participation in the available activities of this church. This includes attendance to these activities, timelessness, participation with effort. And I didn't even put here submission to the authority of the church. You can't be held accountable if you're not under authority. If nobody can really bring accountability and admonishment into your life and have the teeth of the authority of the church behind it, you're not loving Christ, you're not part of the body, you're not in fellowship with Christ and in His body, because these things are explicitly taught in Scripture. So don't fool yourself. Don't play with the obvious truths that are pressing in on your life and contradicting the fact that you say you love God and love the church. Vigilant, diligent, and thorough participation in the available activities of this church includes attendance, timeliness, participation with effort, application and creativity that each individual's ability brings to these activities. What are you spending your time doing that is more important? So absorption of Scripture, daily prayer, daily repentance, participation in the church, and finally, the intentional preparation of your knowledge in the gospel to be ready to give an answer. You should be first and foremost an expert in the details of the gospel. And on that note, next week, for a while, we're going to go back and forth from Romans and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Next week, we're going to look at a survey of chapters 1 through 8 from Romans, which really is packed with all those technical elements of the gospel, like election and regeneration and the incarnation and conviction and drawing and calling and faith and forgiveness and justification and adoption and all those things that we've summarized. Romans 8, 1 through 8 is like a package. So we're going to look at those next week. And then, Lord willing, the following week, we'll come back, do verse 14, finish our list concerning why Paul is thankful to God for the salvation of the church. And we will have communion next Sunday as well.